Okay, for those of you listening on the radio, we're in chapter 9 of Sanctified Life, which is John in Exile. However, I'd like to read something that Bonnie just put in the room in regards to John chapter 20, verse 7. Okay, this wasn't the same study that I did years ago. This is a different, I found some other neat things too. I can't even remember what they were, but it wasn't this. And this is pretty neat, and I'd like to share it. In John chapter 20, it says, "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." John chapter 20, verse 7. So the question, of course, would be, why did Jesus, fold that napkin by itself like that and put it there? And where did you get this? Let's see, where is this from? Yeah, where's this quote from? Or is this just historic? Just historic information? Oh, man, oh, the text chat's going gonzo. Okay, so, okay, your family, all right, it's historic, what the Jews would do. All right, so why did Jesus fold the linen burial cloth after his resurrection? As we know, it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 7, tells us that the napkin which was placed over the face of Jesus was not just thrown aside like the grave clothes. The Bible takes an entire verse to tell us that the napkin was neatly folded and was placed at the head of the stony coffin. Early in the morning while it was still dark, it says, early in the morning while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and I don't know where they have put him." Okay, here goes a text chat again. And now I got to find out where I was. Please don't put anything in the text chat. All right. Then verse 3, Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb to see. The other disciple outran Peter and got there first. He stooped down and looked and saw the linen clothes lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that covered Jesus' face was folded up and lying to the side. Is that important? Absolutely. It's really significant. Yes. In order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, you have to understand a little bit about Hebrew tradition of that day. The folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant, and every Jewish boy knew this tradition. When the servant set the dinner table for the master, he made sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it. The table was furnished perfectly, and then the servant would wait, just out of sight, until the... Okay, somebody, there's something in the text chat again. Hold on. Just out of sight until the master was finished eating, and the servant would not dare touch that table until the master was finished. Now, if the master was done, he would rise from the table, wipe his fingers, his mouth, and clean his beard, and would wrap up the napkin and toss it on the table. The servant would then know to clear the table. For in those days, the wadded napkin meant, "I'm done." But if the master got up from the table, folded his napkin, and laid it beside his plate, the servant would not dare touch the table because the servant knew that the folded napkin meant, "I'm not finished yet." The folded napkin meant, "I'm coming back." I like that. He is coming back. That's pretty cool. Okay. You got sound now, library girl? You have sound now? Okay, good. All right, so for those of you listening on WTPR, again, thank you for listening. John chapter 9, I'm sorry. Sanctified Life chapter 9, page 70. This is the chapter called John in Exile. And I'll start, and whoever would like to read, I'll read up to the next bolded letters, which is God's witness, not silenced. So I'm reading the first chapter, or paragraphs, well, I guess first page. It says, "The wonderful success which attended the preaching of the gospel by the apostles and their fellow laborers increased the hatred of the enemies of Christ. They made every effort to hinder its progress and finally succeeded in enlisting the power of the Roman emperor against the Christians. A terrible persecution ensued, in which many of the followers of Christ were put to death. The Apostle John was now an aged man, but with great zeal and success, he continued to preach the doctrine of Christ. He had a testimony of power, which his adversaries could not controvert, and which greatly encouraged his brethren. When the faith of the Christians would seem to waver under the fierce opposition they were forced to meet, the apostle would repeat with great dignity, power, and eloquence that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The bitterest hatred was kindled against John for his unwavering fidelity to the cause of Christ. He was the last survivor of the disciples who was intimately connected with Jesus, and his enemies decided that his testimony must be silenced. If this could be accomplished, they thought the doctrine of Christ would not spread, and if treated with severity, it might soon die out of the world. John was accordingly summoned to Rome to be tried for his faith. His doctrines were misstated. False witness accused him as a seditious person, publicly teaching theories which would subvert the nation. Sounds like what we're going to go through in the near future. The apostle presented his faith in a clear and convincing manner with such a simplicity and candor that his words had a powerful effect. His hearers were astonished at his wisdom and eloquence, but the more convincing his testimony, the deeper the hatred of those who opposed the truth. The emperor was filled with rage and blasphemed the name of God in Christ. He could not controvert the apostle's reasoning or match the power which attended the utterance of truth, and he determined to silence its faithful advocate.
Well, God's witness, not silenced. Here we see how hard the heart may become when obstinately set against the purposes of God. The foes of the church were determined to maintain their pride and power before the people. By the emperor's decree, John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, condemned, as he tells us, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1, verse 9. But the enemies of Christ utterly failed in their purpose to silence his faithful witness. From his place of exile comes the apostle's voice, reaching even to the end of time, proclaiming the most thrilling truths ever presented to mortals. Patmos, a barren, rocky island in the Aegean Sea, had been chosen by the Roman government as a place of banishment for criminals. But to the servant of God, this gloomy abode proved to be the gate of heaven. He was shut away from the busy scenes of life and from active labor as an evangelist. But he was not excluded from the presence of God. In his desolate home, he could commune with the King of Kings and study more closely the manifestations of divine power in the book of nature and the pages of inspiration. He delighted to meditate upon the great work of creation and to adore the power of the divine architect. In former years, his eyes had been greeted with the sight of wood-covered hills, green valleys, and fruitful plains. And in all the beauties of nature, he had delighted to trace the wisdom.
All right, she's going to fall out again, it seems. She's right, it's going to be one of those nights. Oh, she still doesn't get the computer fixed yet? How you doing, Lynn? Okay. Yeah, they should be able to fix it for free because it's brand new. Just like with this lawnmower I bought, it's got another problem. I just got it, and and they're acting like they won't give me my money back. You know, it's very annoying. But she should be back any second now. Hey, Scott and Ellen, how you doing? We're waiting on Library Girl to get back. I don't know, maybe I should finish for her and just read. Does anybody else have a microphone or no?
Testing 1, 2, 3. Can you hear this guy talking from Florida?
Yes. Welcome back there, Library Girl. You were left off in that one sentence that said, in all the beauties of nature, he had delighted to trace the wisdom and skill of the Creator, but you stopped on the word wisdom. And I guess that's 1, 2, 3.5 sentences up from the bottom of the last paragraph of God's witness, not silenced.
Well, I don't know what's going on with my computer, but I don't get any kind of clue, you know, that I'm dropped from the system. So you guys need to type, you know, you can't hear me or something, because I'll just keep reading. Anyway, I'll try it again, but if this happens again, I don't want to read and keep logging in when I keep getting dropped. Something's going on with my system. Let's see. Okay, I'll finish up here. In former years, his eyes had been greeted with the sight of wood-covered hills, green valleys, and fruitful plains. And in all the beauties of nature, he had delighted to trace the wisdom and skill of the Creator. He was now surrounded with scenes that to many would appear gloomy and uninteresting. But to John, it was otherwise. He could read the most important lessons in the wild, desolate rocks, the mysteries of the great deep, and the glories of the firmament. To him, all bore the impress of God's power and declared his glory.
When you turn off like that, amen, by the way, when you turn off like that, we hear you turn off instantly, right in the middle of a word sometimes, and I can kind of tell when it's going to happen if I wait 5 to 10 seconds and realize you're not coming back. I remove you from the queue. I take your bubble off, but you never see that happen because you're locked up. We could type the Gettysburg Address into the text chat. You'll never see it. Yeah. Yeah, your computer drops you, but it goes into a lag before it drops you all the way. And so the room could be going on, there could be people talking, and there could be text chat flying up and down. You'd never know it. Because when there's a mess up on your end, the lag stays on your end. It's weird how to explain, but that's what happens. Did anybody want to read the next one, or should I just jump into it?
I guess that means I do. My bubble's up. Okay. The voice of nature. The apostle beheld around him the witnesses of the flood, which deluged the earth because the inhabitants ventured to transgress the law of God. The rocks thrown up from the deep, from the great deep, and from the earth by the breaking forth of the waters brought vividly to his mind. 73, the terrors of that awful outpouring of God's wrath. But while... Hang on a second, I'm trying to... But while all that surrounded him below appeared desolate and barren, the blue heavens had bent above the apostle on lonely Patmos were as bright and beautiful as the skies above his own loved Jerusalem. Is this coming through okay? And no lag or anything, guys and girls? Okay. All right. Let man once look upon the glory of the heavens in the night season and mark the work of God's power, in the host thereof, and he is taught a lesson of the greatness of the Creator in contrast with his own littleness. If he has cherished pride and self-importance because of wealth or talents or personal attractions, let him go out in the beautiful night and look upon the starry heavens and learn to humble his proud spirit in the presence of the infinite. Amen. The infinite one. Continuing. In the voice of many waters, deep calling unto deep, the prophet heard the voice of the Creator. The sea, lashed to fury by the merciless winds, represented to him the wrath of an offended God. The mighty waves, in their most terrible commotion, restrained within the limits appointed by an invisible hand, spoke to John of an infinite power controlling the deep. And in contrast, he saw and felt the folly of feeble mortals, but worms of the dust, who glory in their wisdom and strength and set their hearts against the ruler of the universe, as though God were altogether such a one as themselves. How blind and senseless is human pride. Amen. Yep. 1 hour of God's blessing in the sunshine and rain upon the earth will do more to change the face of nature than man with all his boasted knowledge and persevering efforts can accomplish during a lifetime. Amen. I'll go ahead and finish this last one, this last paragraph. In the surroundings of his island home, the exiled prophet read the manifestations of divine power, and in all the works of nature held communion with his God. The most ardent longing of the soul after God, the most fervent prayers went up to heaven from rocky Patmos. Oops. As John looked upon the rocks, he was reminded of Christ, the rock of his strength, in whose shelter he could hide without a fear. Amen.
Amen. This next one is called a seven. Oh, is Scott or Alan want to take a read, or do they? You guys got a mic or no? Okay, I take it you can't, because you're typing something. So, all right. Oh, okay. All right. A Sabbath keeper. The Lord's Day mentioned by John was a Sabbath, the day on which Jehovah rested after the great work of creation, in which he blessed and sanctified because he had rested upon it. The Sabbath was as sacredly observed. I tell you, this lettering is just so tiny on my screen. So it was sacredly observed by John upon the Isle of Patmos as when he was among the people preaching upon that day. By the barren rocks surrounding him, John was reminded of rocky Horeb and how when God spoke his law to the people there, he said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Exodus 20, verse 8, of course. The Son of God spoke to Moses from the mountaintop. God made the rocks his sanctuary. His temple was the everlasting hills. The divine legislator descended upon the rocky mountain to speak his law in the hearing of all the people, that they might be impressed by the grand and awful exhibition of his power and glory, and fear to transgress his commandments. God spoke his law amid thunders and lightnings in the thick cloud upon the top of the mountain, and his voice was as the voice of a trumpet, exceeding loud. That's why they got so scared, too. That's another reason. Of course, it's God speaking, and that scares them enough, but then it's so loud. They were frightened. I've got a photo of Mount Sinai, by the way. I think I got it on the website somewhere. It's burnt still on the top. It's black, the whole top. But continuing, it says, the law of Jehovah was unchangeable, and the tablets upon which he wrote them, or wrote that law, were solid rock, signifying the immutability of his precepts, Rocky Horeb became a sacred place to all who loved and revered the law of God.
Shut in with God. While John was contemplating the scenes of Horeb, the spirit of him who sanctified the seventh day came upon him. He contemplated the sin of Adam in transgressing the divine law and the fearful result of that transgression. The infinite love of God in giving his son to redeem a lost race seemed too great for language to express. As he presents it in his epistle, he calls upon the church and the world to behold it. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. 1 John 3, verse 1. It was a mystery to John that God could give his son to die for a rebellious man, and he was lost in amazement that the plan of salvation, devised at such a cost to heaven, should be refused by those for whom the infinite sacrifice had been made. John was shut in with God. As he learned more of the divine character through the works of creation, his reverence for God increased. He often asked himself, why do not men who are wholly dependent upon God seek to be at peace with him by willing obedience? He is infinite in wisdom, and there is no limit to his power. He controls the heavens with their numberless worlds. He preserves in perfect harmony the grandeur and beauty of the things which he has created. Sin is the transgression of God's law, and the penalty of sin is death. There would have been no discord in heaven or in the earth if sin had never entered. Disobedience to God's law has brought all the misery that has existed among his creatures. Why will not men be reconciled to God? It is no light matter to sin against God, to set the perverse will of man in opposition to the will of his Maker. It is for the best interest of men, even in this world, to obey God's commandments. And it is surely for their eternal interest to submit to God and be at peace with him. The beasts of the field obey their Creator's law in the instinct which governs them. He speaks to the proud ocean, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. Job 38, verse 11. And the waters are prompt to obey his word. The planets are marshaled in perfect order, obeying the laws which God has established. Of all the creatures that God has made upon the earth, man alone is rebellious. Yet he possesses reasoning powers to understand the claims of the divine law and a conscience to feel the guilt of transgression and the peace and joy of obedience. God made him a free moral agent to obey or disobey. The reward of everlasting life, an eternal weight of glory, is promised to those who do God's will, while the threatenings of his wrath hang over all who defy his law.
Okay. Hey. Just a second here. Hope you can hear me. Is that good? Is that all right? Okay. The majesty of God, as John meditated upon the glory of God displayed in his works, he was overwhelmed with the greatness and majesty of the Creator. Should all the inhabitants of this little world refuse obedience to God, he would not be left without glory. He could sweep every mortal from the face of the earth in a moment, and create a new race to people it and glorify his name. God is not dependent on man for honor. He could marshal the starry host of heaven, the millions of worlds above, to raise a song of honor and praise and glory to their Creator. Everybody's watching this planet, I tell you, from other worlds. The big test. He could marshal the starry host of heaven, the millions of worlds above, to raise a song of honor and praise and glory to their Creator. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of them, of all of them that are about him. I'll just go ahead and continue.
I'll take it. A vision of Christ. John calls to remembrance the wonderful incidents that he has witnessed in the life of Christ. In imagination, he again enjoys the precious opportunities with which he was once favored and is greatly comforted. Suddenly, his meditation is broken in upon. He is addressed in tones distinct and clear. He turns to see from whence the voice proceeds, and lo, he beholds his Lord, whom he has loved, with whom he has walked and talked, and whose sufferings upon the cross he has witnessed. But how changed is the Savior's appearance. He is no longer a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53, verse 3 says. He bears no marks of his humiliation. His eyes are like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as it glows in a furnace. That's like burnished bronze, the way the Holy Spirit appeared when he descended from above. Burnished bronze is like glowing brass in a furnace, or a good explanation, it would be like when someone takes a hit off of a cigarette and how it glows like that. That's what burnished bronze looks like. Bronze. Pretty bright and nice and yellowish looking. Really cool. Anyway, continuing. The tones of his voice are like the musical sound of many waters. His countenance shines like the sun in its meridian glory. In his hand are seven stars, representing the ministers of the churches. Out of his mouth issues a sharp, two-edged sword, an emblem of the power of his word, of course. You know, Old Testament, New Testament, it's a two-edged sword. And she goes on to say that John, who was so loved, and who has so loved his Lord, and who has steadfastly adhered to the truth in the face of imprisonment, stripes, and threatened death, cannot endure the excellent glory of Christ's presence and falls to the earth as one stricken dead. Jesus then lays his hand upon the prostrate form of his servant, saying, "Fear not, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. John was strengthened to live in the presence of his glorified Lord, and then were presented before him in holy vision the purposes of God for future ages. The glorious attractions of the heavenly home were made known to him. He was permitted to look upon the throne of God and to behold the white-robed throng of redeemed ones. He heard the music of heavenly angels and the songs of triumph from those who had overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And thank you, Bonnie, that Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Amen.
Yeah, reading or hearing that verse and reading that verse makes me sad, because I know people in my family that, you know, they hear the word of God and they just ignore it. It doesn't pierce their skin, you know, let alone their heart. It's very sad. Continuing on with John's humility. To the beloved disciple were granted such exalted privileges as have rarely been been something to mortals. I don't remember reading this in the book. I don't know if this is a typo. As have rarely been vouch-something to mortals. That's a real word. Vouchsafed to mortals. Okay. Yet so closely had he become assimilated to the character of Christ that pride found no place in his heart. His humility did not consist in a mere profession. It was a grace that clothed him as naturally as a garment. He ever sought to conceal his own righteous acts and to avoid everything that would seem to attract attention to himself. In his gospel, John mentions the disciple whom Jesus loved, but conceals the fact that the one thus honored was himself. His course was devoid of selfishness. In his daily life, he taught and practiced charity in the fullest sense. He had a high sense of the love that should exist among natural brothers and Christian brethren. He presents and urges this love as an essential characteristic of the followers of Jesus. Destitute of this, all pretensions to the Christian name are vain. John was a teacher of practical holiness. He presents unerring rules for the conduct of Christians. They must be pure in heart and correct in manners. In no case should they be satisfied with an empty profession. He declares in unmistakable terms that to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. The life of John was one of earnest effort to conform to the will of God. The apostle followed his Savior so closely and had such a sense of the purity and exalted holiness of Christ that his own character appeared, in contrast, exceedingly defective. And when Jesus, in his glorified body, appeared to John, one glimpse was enough to cause him to fall down as one dead. Such will ever be the feelings of those who know best their Lord and Master. The more closely they contemplate the life and character of Jesus, the more deeply will they feel their own sinfulness, and the less will they be disposed to claim holiness of heart or to boast of their sanctification.
Amen. Amen and amen and amen. The next chapter is, how long is this, the next one? Because I got to get out of here in about 10 to 12 minutes. What is going on here? Man, oh man, my computer. I'm going to have to wipe two computers, it looks like. What book is that from? This is Sanctified Life. And I don't know how big is the next one here. Let me check it real quick. Yeah, I don't know if we'll get through that in 10 minutes, 10, 15 minutes. What do y'all think? Y'all want to do it without me if I have to leave? If I have to leave, you know, I'll just leave. So I'll go ahead, Rick.
I just had a quick question. It said in no case should they be satisfied with an empty profession. I was wondering if anybody had an input on that or an idea what that meant.
Well, the way I get out of it, an empty profession would mean they don't have any evidence of his hand in their life to proclaim, no testimony, no evidence of him being, because so many people say, they believe the Bible, but they have no evidence in their life that he exists because they don't ask for it, they don't walk with him, and, things like that. Yeah, and that too, to say you are, but don't act it, Another way would be, of course, to claim Christ Lord and have no fruits to prove it. So it's on both ends. No profession would be. So I look at it as not having him in his life, but you can also look at it as having no fruit in your life too. So fruit from yourself or fruit from God. Either way, that would be an empty profession if it. Yeah, I'm kind of leaning towards what Library Girl just said there, and so far it looks like Ministry of Healing is leading the pack for the books we're going to be reading for Sabbath. I just got to see if I can get an I might have an offline copy because I like reading it from the book. I don't want to read it from a screen because I've got a pulpit. I don't want to pull out a laptop and all that, you know, or do a bunch of printouts and stuff, you know, because ink ain't cheap, you know. but I might have it. I just hope it matches up with the link that I've received for it, you know, for Sabbath study, because we're done with steps or last day events, which I put online on a separate page. Now it's just that book now since it's done. We need a new book for Sunday or for Tuesday, you mean? For Tuesday?
Oh, good. I can talk. No, Bonnie, we were going to do Ellen White, Mind, Character, and Personality after The Sanctified Life. So, remember? Kind of?